Well, if the kids want to come forward, because I've got some questions for you about this story. Maybe I haven't got it quite figured out yet. So come on up to the front. You can sit here or you can sit on the front bench. That'll be good. Well, maybe there is, but we've got space up here if there's extra room needed. Okay? That's great. Excellent. Well, this is a very smart-looking bunch of kids, and I'm sure that they will be able to help me with this story if I don't get it right. So how many of you little ones up front here have ever heard of the prophet Jonah? Okay, so what do you know about Jonah? So just tell me what you know about Jonah. Yes? Oh, he did. That's right. Yeah. he was really anxious to pray when he was in the fish, wasn't he? Yes. Whoa, that's a bad idea. That's a bad idea. But yeah, you see, Jonah was a prophet and he had a good thing going on in Israel. He actually came from a town that's only about 5 miles away from where Jesus grew up in the region of Galilee. And he was well respected and he had a ministry from the Lord and it was all good. But then God said a very surprising thing. He said, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach against that city. Now, Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, and the Assyrians were not nice people. So you said that Jonah didn't do what God told him to do. Anybody got any ideas why? Yes? Okay. Yeah, that's possibly it. But why wouldn't Jonah want to do what God told him to do? He was scared. The Assyrians were mean people. And Jonah wasn't sure he'd get a very warm welcome. In fact, he might have got a warmer welcome than he wanted. They might have thrown him into a blazing fiery furnace or done something really mean to him. And so what did he do instead of obeying God? He ran. He ran as far away and as in the opposite direction, in fact, from where God told him to go. And then he got on board a ship and he was going even further away. And what happened? A storm. A terrible storm. And, well, no, he didn't exactly fall. I think he got pushed. But what happened was the sailors figured out that it was Jonah's fault that they had this terrible storm. And so they said, what can we do? And he said, well, toss me overboard and the storm will stop. But those sailors, they didn't want to do that. He was God's prophet. And so they tried as hard as they could to row back to land, but it just didn't work. And so finally they said, well, we're going to all die, or maybe just Jonah. So push and splash. And then what happened? Yes? Oh, yes. The fish ate him up. One swallow and he was in the fish's belly. And, oh, now God's version of a submarine wasn't very pleasant. He was able to be alive and breathe, and that was a big surprise, but being in a slimy fish's stomach with all that liquid and yuck, it was terrible. And so he started to pray. Somebody already said that. When he was in the fish, he prayed, and he prayed hard. And he said, God, if you get me out of here, I'll do whatever you say. And then what happened? You got it. Spit him up on dry land. But then what did he do? Yes, you got it. He wasn't going to disobey God one more time, was he? And so he went and he started to preach at Nineveh. And what did he say? He said, 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed. Whoa. Did the people listen? Yes, they did. They did. From the king on down, everybody repented and prayed to God for mercy. And what did God do? He forgave them, didn't he? And he spared the city. If I'd been an evangelist and I'd gone to a big city like Nineveh and preached there and people had all turned to the Lord, I'd have been bursting my buttons with pride and joy. Was Jonah happy? No. Why? Be destroyed. That's right. He did. They were mean to Israel, and so he wanted God to destroy them. But God has mercy even to the most unkind, mean people. And when they repented, he relented, and he let them live. And that's how we need to be. We need to always be happy, even if it's the person that we hate that comes to Jesus. We need to be really happy about it, because, after all, Jesus died for them, too. So how about you remember that as you go to Sunday school, okay? All right. Thank you very much for listening so well. Paul said that we were finished singing, but we're not quite. So I'll ask Norma to join me at the piano, And we'll stay seated for this one. You probably don't recognize the words on the screen, but you'll find that the tune is very familiar. Generally, we sing the church's one foundation to this particular tune. So you'll know that for sure, and appreciate you joining me as we sing the four verses of this particular hymn together. There you have it. Thank you very much. That particular hymn was written by a former general director of OMF, so it's been kind of a theme song for us. OMF International, the mission agency that Norma and I serve with, has been in existence for over 150 years since Hudson Taylor founded the China Inland Mission in 1865. And we've just celebrated our 150th anniversary back in 2015. There were about 1,400 of us that gathered in Chiang Mai, Thailand, to praise God for his faithfulness to our Great Commission mission for that length of time. And the theme of that particular conference was The Task Unfinished. Keith and Kristen Getty actually retooled that song, created a chorus for us that goes with it, and we actually sang it several times during that particular conference. But the reason that we wanted to bring this particular hymn back into vogue was that it expresses an ongoing need. There is an unfinished task, and I want to talk to you about that. So let's begin with Scripture. There's should be a couple of Scripture passages up on the screen. I'd just like to read the first and then comment briefly about it. And then the second. So Matthew chapter 24, verses 9 to 14, and I'm reading from the New International Version. It says there, "Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Now, those of you who are familiar with the scriptures will realize that in this passage from Matthew, Jesus was talking about the end times. The disciples had asked him, "When is all of this going to wind up? When is your kingdom going to be established on earth?" And that kind of thing. And this is what he said. "The gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." So I just looked it up yesterday, actually. There are 206 nations in the world that are recognized by the United Nations. That doesn't sound like too bad a task. The problem is that that word that's translated in many of your scriptures as nations comes from a Greek word, ethnos. Ethnos means people or people group. The task just got tremendously bigger. It's estimated by the Joshua Project that there are actually over 16,000 different people groups in the world. Now, you may ask me, what's a people group? The definition that's used by the Lausanne Committee of World Evangelism is for evangelization purposes or for reaching people with the good news of Jesus. A people group is the largest group within which the gospel can spread as a church planting movement without encountering barriers of understanding or acceptance. So, a people group has a distinct language and culture and often are very resistant to people from outside that people group coming and sharing the good news. And so it's a big challenge. And one of the reasons that OMF International exists is that our focus is on what we call cross-cultural evangelization, sharing the good news of Jesus in all its fullness with the peoples of East Asia, in our case. But we often encounter barriers of language and culture, which is why we spend probably the first 4 years of a missionary's career training them in the language and culture of the people to whom they're sent. So, as I say, 16,000 plus people groups. Again, to be an unreached people group means that you have less than 2% of your people group population who are evangelical Christian, because it's estimated that at least 2% need to be evangelical Christians to reach the rest of that people group. There are lots of people groups in the world that have that kind of percentage, almost 10,000, which is great news, but the bad news is there's almost 7,000 for whom that's not true. So that's why we say the task is unfinished. And the interesting thing is that of the 7.3 billion people now in the world, 3 billion live among unreached people group world. That's 7,000 or so, okay? And 1.6 billion of those 3 billion are completely unreached, not least reached, unreached. The other interesting statistic that I saw that was really discouraging for me was that of foreign missionaries, 90% work amongst already reached people groups and only 10% among unreached. So there's a big job yet to do. So let's read that second passage, which is 2 Peter chapter 3, 8 to 12. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Now, that's one of the most interesting verses in all of the scriptures, so far as I'm concerned. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed, or hasten, as it's in other translations, its coming. Did you ever think that you might have a part in hastening the coming of the Lord? If you put these two passages together, to me, it points out that we've got lots of work yet to do, and only when that work is done will Jesus return. The gospel of the kingdom is to be preached to all nations, and then the end will come. So there are something like 7,000 people group to whom the gospel has yet to be spread. And that's the unfinished task. So this has been our theme. And by the way, there are lots of online resources for those of you who have internet access. If you go to omf.org/thetaskunfinished, you'll find all kinds of resources that will help you to pray for the unfinished task and might help you as well in terms of how you might become more involved in completing Jesus' great commission, the one that he gave us in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. You know, he said, go to all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and behold, I'm with you always, even to the age. That's the commission to each of us as Christians. And the question is, how are we involved in that particular, the big enterprise that God wants us all to be involved in, of reaching the world and seeing the world reconciled? It's interesting, you know, I've been praying a lot and thanking God for his patience, that he doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repent. But there is a limit to that. And so, you know, what's our responsibility for our family, for our friends, for our neighbors, in terms of completing that great commission, that the Lord Jesus' return might be hastened? So I'm going to talk about East Asians, the people that OMF International really focuses on, but you can extrapolate from this to the rest of the world as well. What's relevant in East Asia is also relevant in the broader world, in Africa, North Africa in particular, which is largely Muslim, to the Middle East, to the Stan countries in Central Asia, and to China and Japan and so on. These statistics only get bigger if you take that whole swath of what's called the 1040 window into account. But just in East Asia, which is our focus, there are millions of urban residents, there are thousands of churchless communities, dozens, I'd say hundreds, of underserved. So let's talk a bit about Thailand, which is the country in Asia with which Norma and I are most familiar because we served there for 3 years. If you look at that particular slide of Thailand, you'll see there's a lot of blue. And what blue means is that there is no church in that particular sub-district. Now, a sub-district is about 10 villages, and there are literally thousands of sub-districts in Thailand. But even if there is a church, and that's indicated by yellow going through orange to red, those churches are often 5 baptized believers, 20 baptized believers, and they're talking about a sub-district that has 70, 80, 100,000 people living in. So you can see that even where there are churches, there are still great needs. It's also interesting that up here on the border with Burma is where most churches are. Now, that's interesting, What would explain that? The people in that area are mostly tribal minority. They're not Thai people, per se. They're Shan, they're Lisu, they're Lahu, they're Karen, they're Kachin, a whole bunch of minority people groups, and they have turned to the Lord in large groups. And so the church is thriving in that part of the country. The problem is, they're kind of like Jonahs. They're not really well accepted by the rest of the people in Thailand because they're looked down upon as inferior. They've got darker skins, they've got different languages, they're not as well educated. So for these believers to really fan out and become effective evangelists in the rest of Thailand is a huge challenge for them in terms of their own confidence, but also in terms of their acceptance. We talked about that, you know, barriers of language and culture. And so, yeah, it's a big job. Let's talk a bit about where we're involved right now. Okay, so we just talked about Thailand. There's been missionaries working in Thailand for almost 200 years, and at this point, the statistics indicate that less than 1% of the country is Christian. So it's still unreached as a country. So right next door is Cambodia, similar situation. Taiwan, it's a class barrier there. There are lots of Christians in Taiwan, but they're middle class, and most of the people are working class, and the two have a hard time getting together. Japan, we've had missionaries working in Japan since the early 50s. 0.3% of the population in Japan is Christian. Japanese people are the second largest unreached people group. Did you know that? So the Philippines, Elisa would be able to tell you a lot more than I can, but I've visited several times. There are large numbers of Christians there, but also large pockets of folk Catholicism or Islam in the Philippines that are unreached. And so we're still working there. Likewise with Southwest China. That's where we started as a mission, is in interior China. And there are huge numbers of Christians, maybe as many as 100 million Christians in China. But that's largely amongst the Han Chinese majority and much lower percentages amongst the minorities who the Chinese have a hard time reaching out to. So we're trying to train the Chinese, Han Chinese church to reach out to the minorities in various parts of their country, because they have a huge potential as a missionary force. Okay, Mekong is the team that we were part of for a number of years, and Mekong really reaches out to minorities. And so it's a transnational team. We're working in 5 countries, in China, in Burma, in Laos, in Vietnam, and Thailand, amongst tribal peoples. And the Lord has really blessed the work of Mekong, and there are lots of minority people coming to the Lord, but the work is not nearly done. And then there's the urban centers in China. There's Beijing, there's Shanghai, there's Hong Kong, Guangzhou, and there's also Chongqing. One small city in that particular area, Chengdu, we visited it in 2014, 11 million people. That's a small city in China. And it's heavily influenced by Tibetan Buddhism, which is the darkest form of Buddhism. There's great darkness. We've got some good friends working amongst Tibetan Buddhists, but the work is hardly even started. Okay, so where are the fringes? Where are the places that people need to go most? Did you know that you might have a part here? A diaspora is a dispersion. The Jews were dispersed throughout the Roman Empire. They were a diaspora. But East Asians are everywhere. There's not a place that you can go where you won't find somebody ethnically Chinese. In fact, there's between 2 and 3 million Chinese workers in Africa. And so OMF has been asked by the church in Africa, please come and teach us how to reach out to Chinese people. They're very different in culture and language than we are. We don't understand them. We don't even like them. They're kind of like the Ninevites in Jonah's story. How can we reach out to them? We know that God wants us to do that. And if we don't do that, it's going to be a disaster. And so we actually have a team based in Nairobi, Kenya, that is working with the African church to reach Chinese in Africa. But right here in Edmonton, you can do the same thing. There are all kinds of people from other parts of the world that we've welcomed to Canada who come from different faith backgrounds or traditions, and they also need to be reached. So you can be personally involved in reaching the East Asian diaspora. There's a huge swath in China influenced by Tibetan Buddhism. I've already said it's the darkest form of Buddhism, very satanic and very entrenched and hard to get to these places because Westerners are always under suspicion. The Tibetans are a restive minority, and so a white person is always thought to be fomenting rebellion. And so again, another reason to get the Han Chinese Christians to reach out to Tibetan Buddhists. But at the same time, there's a role for us in training those Han Chinese Christians to reach out effectively, cross-culturally, to Tibetan Buddhists. Myanmar, different form of Buddhism, but very entrenched. To be Burmese is to be Buddhist. And if you become a Christian from the Bamar majority, you're an outcast from your... And so we've got a small team there, but we need much more focus and effort in Myanmar. Vietnam, 90 million people, again, Buddhist, largely, or ancestor worshippers. We're just scratching the surface there. And finally, did you know that in the area of the world where we work, there are probably 300 million Muslims? Estimate 50 million in China, Hui, Uyghur, Kazakh, and a whole bunch of other minorities, but also in Myanmar, also in Thailand, 2 million, also in Cambodia, small people groups, also in, obviously, Malaysia, Indonesia, probably Indonesia, Malaysia, Brunei, well over 2, and the Philippines, too, right on. Yeah, southern Philippines in particular, they're even agitating for their own autonomous state in that part of the world. And yeah, it can be a very dangerous place to work. So yeah, all right. In Latin America, 9 out of 10 unbelievers will know a Christian. In Europe, Oceania, which is Australia, New Zealand, and the Pacific Islands, and in Northern America, 8 out of 10 non-Christians will know a Christian person. In Africa, it's only 3 out of 10, so not so many. In Asia, only one. So we estimate, not we, Joshua Project estimates that there are 667 million people who have absolutely no access to the gospel. So that line about unnumbered souls dying and passing into the night, that was Hudson Taylor's passion for inland China. And that's how he felt. But the fact is, it's still the case in East Asia. So what can we do about this? It's a huge, huge, you know, mind-boggling issue. We've tried to boil it down. There's a cooperative venture between OMF International, the Perspectives course that some of you may have heard about, the traveling team, somebody else that you may have heard about, and we boiled it down to 6 ways. You can learn, you can pray, you can go, you can send, you can welcome, and you can mobilize. Okay? 6 ways. You can learn, you can pray, you can go, you can send, you can welcome. Let's talk briefly, since our time is going by quickly, about those 6 ways. All right. All of us can learn. I just spent a week doing an intensive course on evangelism and church planting at Taylor Seminary here in town. From time to time, the Perspectives on World Mission is offered here in Edmonton. And I just Googled the Kairos course, and there's courses running at Ambrose in Calgary and other places where you can learn about the needs. Now, you don't even have to go on a course. You can read a missionary biography. One of the historical ones, J.O. Fraser or Isabel Kuhn or you name it, Hudson Taylor himself, which was really what sparked my interest in OMF International in the first place during a missions course at seminary, or you know, somebody that's more up to date, somebody that's in the trenches today, and find out. OMF has tons of resources. I talked to you earlier about going on their website and searching by the task unfinished, and you'll see tons of information on any country in East Asia that you might care to be interested in and pray. And of course, we've already mentioned Mission Fest, 23rd to the 25th of this month here in Edmonton, West Edmonton Christian Assembly. You should go because it's a learning opportunity. You can find out how God might want you to serve. So learn. Okay, so there's a whole bunch of links there for people that have Facebook or Instagram or Twitter. And again, all those resources are available that way or through the website that I referred to earlier. So go there and so you can find an infogram on a particular country like Burma in this case or Vietnam. And there are prayer resources that go day by day and help you to pray about specific needs in each of those countries. So lots of opportunities to learn. This is the most important thing. After you learn, next you pray, okay? God can open doors in places like North Korea only if people pray. And God can open hearts of resistant people only if people pray. Now, I don't know what people group God might want you to pray for, but I know he wants you to pray for somebody to come to know him. And so as you look through the resources that are available online or elsewhere, yeah, please, this well-thumbed book I've prayed through twice, okay? It's called Operation World. identifies every nation in the world and the challenges that you can be praying about. And if you want to get a bigger picture of what God's doing in the world in some of the most interesting places, this is a good thing to keep on your, not your bedside table, but when you're watching the news, Kazakhstan, what's happening in Kazakhstan as far as God's kingdom is concerned? You can find out in here. It's alphabetized and away you go. Highly recommend. This one's getting dated. I'm hoping that Operation World's going to put out a new version very shortly, but even so, it's still valid and current enough to learn and to pray. And most importantly, if you have a friend or you know of people that are working with unreached peoples, adopt them as an individual, as a small group, as a church, and pray for a particular missionary or for the people that they're reaching out to, okay? And there are lots of options, but we need people first and foremost, after you learn. Okay, so some of you are saying, well, I'm too old to go. Well, no, you're not. Well, some of you might be, but you're not too old to go across the hall. You're not too old to go across the fence. And these days, God's bringing the peoples of the world to us. So nobody's excused from going. Jesus did say, while you're going, make disciples. So going is part of the job for all of us, whether it's across the hall or across the world. We never, ever thought that we'd end up serving in East Asia, and yet God had different plans than we had, and we ended up serving there. And if I had my choice, I'd still be there, because God's doing big and amazing things in East Asia. I got to be a junkie about what God is doing in East Asia amongst people that have had little or no contact with the gospel, and yet we're seeing churches birth and grow and expand in people groups that never had a church before. And that's exciting, and it's fun to be out there and hearing what God is doing. Sometimes we think God's not at work at all here at home. He is, but it's not as visible. And so, by all means, go visit those that you've sent. Go visit those for whom you've been praying. Go on a short-term mission team. Go for a limited period of time. Go for long-term. Go for your life. I've got finishers on there as well. Those of us that are able to take early retirement, as I did at age 45, God's got a place for you. I mean, the experience that I gained by being in the Air Force for 28 years, God is using in OMF today. And it was very difficult to find somebody to do my job. In fact, we went without anybody in that role for 5 years before I took it. And now I'm having trouble finding somebody to take it from me. So anybody want to volunteer, please step forward. But yeah, no, seriously, finishers have life experience. They have skills to bring to bear. One I can think of is now the director of fellowship services in OMF. He came out of Nortel. He got out before they folded, took his pension with him, and he's now one of our senior leaders in the fellowship and is doing a remarkable job. But that's what finishers can bring to a mission agency, skills that we don't naturally generate among church planters at the front line. So think about it. That's what we ended up being able to serve as. All right, we can all send as well. And I don't mean God bless you and be warmed and fed and all that kind of stuff. I mean, let's pray for the people that we're sending regularly and faithfully. Let's commit to supporting them financially. They're not usually able to support themselves, and so they need financial support to be where they're serving. And sometimes it's very expensive. We just sent a family back to Japan, and their budget is over $100,000 Canadian. They've got 5 kids. They live in a very expensive country. They can't go unless people are prepared to support them financially. And even more practically, you can join their ministry support team. What's that, you say? Well, people like Barb come home. They need a car. They need a house. They need furniture. They need a welcome back. They need people to correspond with them while they're in ministry in France or wherever in the world they happen to be. And we need people that are their advocates in their sending churches. And that's what a ministry support team does. They provide encouragement. They correspond regularly. They pray faithfully. When the missionaries come home on furlough or home assignment, whatever they call it, you can help them get settled here, whether temporarily, permanently, whatever. But that's all part of sending somebody out. You're responsible even when they come back. And that's something that we need to remember. You guys have already been involved in this. You've been welcoming. You've been teaching English to newcomers. You can join the local international student ministry's ministry right here in town at McKernan. We've got a number of people from our church that are involved there. You can befriend the person in your neighborhood who's new to Canada, the family in your neighborhood that's new to Canada. More importantly, you can offer regular hospitality and friendship. For many people from other parts of the world, that makes a world of difference. And I think the statistic is that 90% of the international students that come to North America never are in a Christian's home in all the time they're here. And there's some of them that are here for 4 to 6 years studying advanced degrees, and that's a shame. And we need to be ashamed. So you can offer hospitality. You can sponsor some refugees. Those are all options in terms of welcoming. And finally, mobilize. You should be encouraging your best people. It's the toughest job. There are no easy places left. And so we need to send our best. But if you've got young people that have a heart for serving the Lord, why not challenge them to go to a difficult place? I think most of us respond well to a difficult challenge. That's where we need God to be with us. We don't need God to be with us if our life is humdrum, mundane, you know, ordinary. We need God to be with us when we're up against insurmountable challenges that only He can surmount. And so when you're thinking about sending somebody, encourage the best. And then invest in equipping and coaching them so they're prepared to go. I was so pleased. Our last candidate course in October, we had 5 young people between the ages of 24 and 31, which is our target demographic. And I thought, based on previous experience, all of these people are going to have so much baggage and so much learning to do before they're ready to go. And I was disappointed. They were all switched on, well-taught, mature for beyond their years in the Lord, ready to go. In fact, one couple hopes to be out there as of May this year, God willing. And so there are great people out there. We just have to find them. We have to encourage them. We have to equip them. And then we need to send them. And we need to be reminded regularly about the unfinished task. Those 667 million East Asians who have no opportunity today to hear about it. So 3 key questions and then I'm done. When will Jesus return? When the job is done. Okay? There's those 7,000 people groups still unreached. How can you be part of closing that gap? What can we do to hasten His return? We can learn. We can pray. We can go. We can send. We can welcome. And we can mobilize. And the final question is, what's your part? And that's between you and God. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for Your goodness to us. We are grateful that You have made it possible for us to meet Jesus in some way. And each of us can share a different experience about how we came to the Lord, whether we came from a family that raised us to know Jesus, whether our family was totally unbelieving and You used a friend or a co-worker or fellow student or however You made it possible for us to meet Jesus. We're so grateful that You did that. But we recognize that there are many people in the world today, in East Asia and throughout the world, in fact, who have really no opportunity. They're not rubbing shoulders with very many Christians. And those Christians that are there are often under threat from persecution or even death for being a follower. And so, Lord, we're grateful for the privileges that we have experienced, but we know that we weren't blessed just to be blessed. We were blessed to be a blessing to the nations. And I know that You wanted Israel to be like that, and they weren't. And so You called out a new community, the community of Christians, to be a light to the rest of the world. Help us to be that light. Help us to do, each one of us, do our part in seeing Your great commission completed so that Jesus might return and establish His righteous kingdom, His righteous reign for eternity. We pray this now in Jesus' name.